Welcome to Digging Deeper in Grace, a ministry of Grace Baptist Church in Cedarville, Ohio. Our goal each episode is to dig deeper into the scriptures with a focus on our most recent sermon. And now let's dig deeper. Hello and welcome to this week's episode of Digging Deeper in Grace. I'm your host, Bart Sheridan, and joining us today at the table is John Tarwater. John recently shared with our congregation a message from Ephesians 5, verses 1 through 20. His sermon entitled, Walking in a Worthy Way, was the latest installment in our church's sermon series, The Gospel-Shaped Family. John, thanks for your work on the passage, and I've really been looking forward to talking through it with you.
Thank you so much, Bart. Glad to be here.
Well, it's good to have you, and you who are listening don't always know what's going on behind the scenes, but John and I, we've talked today already about pop music. We've talked about Southern gospel music, country music. We're ready to start talking about Ephesians 5. John, Paul keeps coming in this letter with calls for the reader to, he says back in chapter 4, walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Now, he uses the analogy throughout these two chapters, 4 and 5, of walking. Talk to us more about this picture that Paul uses and that he's evoking in the reader's minds.
Paul, of course, is using this idea of walking as a metaphor for living the Christian life. In Ephesians, Paul is arguing that as the gospel takes hold within a person's life, the individual ought to grow and mature in such a way that his life is easily distinguishable from those who are immature as Christians. That is, the mature Christian walks a certain way. In Ephesians, therefore, Paul is merely highlighting what the mature life in Christ looks like, as well as what it doesn't look like.
Okay, so take that metaphor on and talk to us about what is it about walking that Paul, you think Paul, try to put yourself in Paul's mind. What is he saying there? What is there about walking that he's trying to talk to John, to Bart, to whoever might be listening?
I think it's something that easily everybody can identify with. I mentioned in the sermon that Paul was dealing with maturity of believers in the church at Corinth. And so there he talked about people who might be acting like they're sucking on a bottle. Mm-hmm. It was easily an analogy that people could identify with. Everyone has children or everyone had a child. And likewise, everybody walks. It's a way that we identify as just living the Christian life. He says, hey, guys, we're all living in different contexts. Sometimes we live the Christian life well. Sometimes we live it poorly. And it's evident to the watching world which one you're doing. You're right. Either walking well or walking poorly, living well or living poorly. And you don't do it in secret usually.
Right. And boy, things that come to my mind, even as you're talking there, John, it's a continuous motion. Most people don't walk one step and then stop and kind of look around and see everything. But it's a continuous motion. It's something that's we do every day. Those kind of things just come out to me as you're talking that, boy, Paul's really putting it on the bottom shelf, isn't he?
He is. And if you really want to know how you walk, then just ask your spouse or ask your children. And that'll give you a pretty good gauge.
Some of us don't have to even ask. They'll tell us anyway. Well, when we hear Paul using the picture of light, here's another analogy. In verses 8 through 14, it's easier for us to think of numerous passages. My mind immediately goes to some passages from John's gospel. Certainly 1 John talks through this and other places in the scripture, but specifically comparing and contrasting Paul's use of the light analogy here. He says in verse 8, of course, that we are light. We were once darkness, but now we're light. And comparing that with John's use of a similar analogy in 1 John verses chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, John says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Give us some flavor of the similarities and differences between what we're seeing in those two passages in particular.
Excellent catch, Bart. You're correct that John and Paul are using the metaphor of light differently. In Ephesians, Paul is contrasting two natures, the old nature and the new nature. The gospel has completely changed us. Thus, the contrast between darkness and light reveals the incredible change that took place in us. We are completely different. In John's gospel, as well as in the epistles, John uses the phrase walking in the light to refer to the believer's willingness to be open to God's revelation, whereas walking in darkness is the refusal to do so. So in John chapter 3, for example, John spoke of the light coming, but the people loved the darkness rather than the light. Now, to be a little more specific, in 1 John, the author is more concerned with the consequences of living this way, that is, of rejecting God's revelation. The consequence of walking in the light is that we have fellowship with one another, and secondly, we have the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, that cleanses us. Hmm. So it's accepting the light, accepting God's revelation in our life.
Very good. And that's just one of the walks that we're talking about. He talks about walk in love, walk as light, walk in wisdom there in verse 15. Paul, as we go through this this portion of the chapter 5, he's getting very close to illustrating what this walking in love in very practical terms looks like in relationships throughout society. Now, he's, in fact, in verse 22, of course, he's going to start with husbands and wives. And all of us are going to be intimidated by that and convicted by that if we're really listening closely. But we live in a world that goes to really great trouble to try to prove how wrong the scriptures are when instructing us in righteousness. Okay, it's not a problem, for example, in many people's minds throughout the culture. In fact, this tends to be the norm sometimes. It's not a problem if a couple wants to live together before marriage. After all, you know, it's cheaper. And we're getting it married anyway. I've heard this even recently. Or another dynamic in our culture. Hey, pornography is no big deal. It's not real. It's not hurting anyone. And I could suggest 10 other statements that we hear regularly in our culture. What do you say to one who is following this type of wisdom from our culture?
Recall that Paul is discussing in Ephesians what the mature life looks like. What does your life look like when we no longer walk as children, but rather we walk in a manner that is worthy, as Paul would say? When he comes to chapter 5, he says that this mature walk is in wisdom. Mm-hmm. And I explained Sunday that what we mean by biblical wisdom is namely that God plans what is best and we choose what is best. If we take, for example, your two examples, we're reminded of how God has designed marriage and sex. When He planned what is best for us, He designed sex so that it would take place within the context of marriage. That is, this is how couples ought to thrive. This is how they ought to truly experience sex God's way. And thus, if we choose to do it any other way, it's not wise. Not only is it not wise, we miss God's best. God plans what is best, and we in wisdom choose what is best. As we look forward to this week's sermon, we'll see various examples of how God, in wisdom, has planned for us to thrive. And in each of these examples, we'll be confronted with how society might attempt us to choose differently. So I look forward to hearing how Trent will share about what God has planned for husbands and what God has planned for wives and how they relate to one another, how God has designed parenthood and how children ought to relate to that. But each of these are how God has planned for us to thrive. He's assuming you will be happiest like this, but society will be encouraging us to choose something different, but it won't be wise and it won't be what's best.
So John, you and I both know we have parents throughout our church and throughout the whatever audience is listening to this podcast right now. We have grandparents. We have people who want to serve God. They want to see their children. They want to see their children go on in the faith. And they are fighting against a very heavy tide. What do you say to the parent? You have, I won't even say
some children.
You have a few children. I have a few. I have grandchildren. What do you say to that one who is really seeking to encourage the next generation, who, again, is hearing this from their culture and they're being influenced by it? What do you say to that person? And how do you encourage that person in light of what they're struggling with?
So we're all influenced. We all have an understanding of what reality is. And that reality is influenced by our worldview to a degree. It's influenced by culture. That is, if you listen to the radio, if you watch TV, they're telling you this is what cool people wear. This is the cool music that people listen to. And it becomes how you interpret and understand what reality is. That's a different reality than often what we see in Scripture. But these aren't really competing realities. One is true and one is false. And so it's our attempt to say to people, this is what Scripture has revealed, and Scripture's giving us a perspective of what the real world is like. And the real world, God is saying, is it is best for you if you live this way. Anything else is a fake reality. And one day, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess what the real world is and who is Lord over it.
And if I might just interject, John, I know Sandy and I, my wife, we came to the realization, in fact, it was during a study in Ephesians some years ago here at Grace, where we realized that, yes, we can influence our children, but we can't force our children to choose the right way.
Yeah, and I'm sure my parents will look back at me and say...
both our parents, let's talk.
Been there, done that. So.
But I think it's important, isn't it, for us to realize who really is going to change the heart.
It is. It really is.
And it's not us. And that's difficult to admit.
And thank goodness God treats us as little children, and He's gracious and kind and merciful and slow to anger with us. And hopefully as we grow to be mature parents... our children would say the same thing about us.
So speaking to those individuals who have children, who have grandchildren, I know from my experience with my five children, and now we're praying for our grandchildren, being sensitive to the need to continue praying, and I would say, and I'm sure you would agree, being sensitive to what I am portraying before them, because I can believe and say one thing, but they're going to believe what I do as much as what I say.
If I understand you right, Bart, you're drawing a distinction between what you say and how you walk.
Amen.
To use Paul's
terms. Amen. That's exactly right. And so we're just, I've been convicted of that. And, you know, the admonitions we have, the what some people call promises in Proverbs.
Oh, yeah.
You know, train up the child in the way he should go. And when he's old, he should not depart from it. Spare the rod, spoil the child. Reminded of what a good friend used to say and still does. Those are not promises.
Walking in wisdom is never easy.
No, it is not. No, it is. Well, John, we come to a passage then that I shared with you before we started. It's a very exciting one for me. I've drunk from this well for 30-some years. It's one also that can cause some confusion. Paul calls believers in verse 18 of chapter 5 not to get drunk with wine. And I guess my analogy of drinking from a well, that's a little too close here, but you not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, or another version calls it debauchery or excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And then Paul goes on to describe in verses 19 and 20 what that looks like. Now, we hear in passages as early as Acts chapter 2, verse 4, for example, on the day of Pentecost, the apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit, it says. And we understand in our study of the whole scripture that the Spirit does indwell each believer in Christ at the time of salvation. But here, Paul is seeming, in some people's mind perhaps, to say, well, do what's already been done. Be filled with the Spirit. What's the connection here between chapter 2, verse 4 of Acts, for example, and what we have here in 5:18 of Ephesians?
It's a tough question, Bart, and one that's worthy of further consideration. In this context, in Ephesians 5, Paul is calling the believer to have an overwhelming confidence in what Christ did upon the cross, which should result in a joy that is evident to the watching world. The Spirit is the one who fills us. It is the Spirit who causes us to truly have such an assurance and joy. It's interesting that you ask the question the way that you do. You said, what is Paul calling us to do? I say that because the verb is passive. It's be filled. So we're not the one that's doing the action, but rather we're the one that's receiving the action. God does the filling, or as we'd say in this perspective, it's the Spirit, and we receive it. So the Spirit is the one who fills, not the content, and the content is that overwhelming joy which becomes lived out before the watching world.
I'm not a Greek scholar. I've said that in past episodes. The tense there, I understand from those who are, is not something that you do once. Can you have a little bit more schooling in this type of thing? Talk to me about that verb. I don't want to get too
deep. Yeah,
much
a lot of
weeds.
People get excited when they get to start using the original language. And if you could just see inside my heart right now, there's just
your
joy
face.
Beyond. So it is a command. It's an imperative, and it's called a passive imperative that has this continuous action, but it's in a case that we call dative, and there's a use of the dative called the instrumental means. And so that in this sense, the Spirit is the instrument by which the filling takes place. Mm-hmm. And then it's followed by these five participles of addressing and singing and giving thanks and submitting. Those are the results of this infilling. So.
But I think the key and where I wanted to go there was the whole idea is it's something that we need to keep doing. The Spirit indwells us. But we need to get rid of that wine and anything else in this world that might
numb us
and get us off our game, so to speak, as believers, as sons of God, as we're called earlier in the book, and allow God to use us. I pray regularly that God animate me.
Oh,
and my whole idea is understanding that I want the Spirit to fill me in such a way that I can't do anything except what He wants me to do. I regularly fail.
Right.
But God, I want God to use me. And so I've heard that before. I appreciate your insight there, and you're welcome for the encouragement to use that Greek. So are finishing here, John, we're coming to the end, and someone listening to our discussion today and is excited to walk well in Christ, give that person one best piece of advice you have.
Well, walking or living the Christian life is simply not easy. This is why Paul encourages us to train ourselves or to discipline ourselves for it. Moreover, this walk is always meant to be accomplished in the context of other believers. You notice again that passage there in verse 19 and following, as we're with one another. So I want to encourage the listener to be involved in the local church, to be involved in some type of adult Bible fellowship if you're of that age group, or a small group Bible study, because walking in Christ is never meant to be done alone. And in fact, it ought to be the natural result of being filled with the Spirit.
John, that's a great place to end. Thank you for your time. We appreciate all the work that you've put into not only the sermon, but joining us here today. John Tarwater has been our guest this week on Digging Deeper in Grace. His recent sermon from Ephesians 5, verses 1 through 20, is available for you on demand in video and audio formats when you visit gracecedarville.org and click podcasts on the media tab. We invite you to join us next time as we discuss the final verses of chapter 5 and go on through verse 9 of chapter 6. Until then, I'm your host, Bart Sheridan, thanking you again for tuning into this week's episode of Digging Deeper in Grace. Digging Deeper in Grace is a ministry of Grace Baptist Church in Cedarville, Ohio. Visit us online at gracecedarville.org and join us next time as we continue our discussion. In the meantime, we invite you to continue digging deeper in grace as you read God's Word.